praise you, to gather together, Lord, and just to communicate to you the love that we have for you. Lord, now that we have lifted our voices up to you, Lord, we now open our Bibles and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your people. Lord, today we thank you, and Lord, we do lift up in prayer those of our fellowship family who are sick, Lord, who are struggling, Lord. We know we have some who are traveling because of illnesses of family members, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray, thanking God that you are a good, a kind, and a mighty God, Father God. And we just thank you now for this time together, and we look forward with expectancy to receive great things from you. For it's in your name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated. Didn't the guys do good? They were all nervous. They did great. Praise the Lord. Thank you, fellas. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the awesome Word of God. We're in the book of Judges. We made it all the way to chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and like to study along with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to those Bibles. And if you want to take that Bible home, you're free to do that. We just ask that you read it every day. Amen? Praise the Lord. As you're finding the place there in Judges chapter 6, every week we've been looking at this diagram. If you put that up, Trudy, the book of Judges gives us the cycle of Israel's sin. And as we're going through it, we're seeing how this cycle is still very much a part of our world today. We see that Israel starts out serving the Lord. They're doing good. They're being very blessed. They're happy. Everything is going good. It's just really awesome. But then they start relaxing in their relationship with the Lord, and they start worshiping other gods and getting involved with things of the world, and they fall into sin and idolatry. And then the result of sin and idolatry always, always, always is bondage, right? It's always bondage. They fall into the bondage. They become enslaved to the oppressors. And then they cry out to the Lord. Aren't you glad that we can cry out to God? Oh, I'm so happy that our God is a good and a loving God and a forgiving and a restoring God. He's such a cool God. I don't know if cool is a Hebrew or Greek word, but it's a good description. So when God delivers us, he raised up judges. He raised up, last week we saw a female judge. We saw Deborah and how she came. Today we start a new series, a fantastic study, Gideon. How many of you remember Gideon? Now, he did more than just put Bibles in all the Motel 6s. He delivered it. I got to give credit to Daryl for that one. But we're going to look at Gideon. He's going to take us 2 or 3 weeks to study him. But God would raise up a judge, and the people would respond to God. They would repent. Israel would be delivered, and they would serve God again. And they would just keep on this circle. They would never learn. How many of you know that in the book of Isaiah, God tells us, don't be like the mule, don't be like the horse, and I have to put a bit in your mouth to turn you. How many of you know, ladies, you know this, men are mule-headed, right? I'm just going to say the men, but why don't we learn? It's a male thing. Thanks, Nancy. Welcome home, Nancy. It's a human thing, right? It's a human thing. So surely your Bibles are open to Judges 6, and we're going to get started looking at this next judge. We've met four. This is our fifth judge. And I've got a scripture that we're going to start off with. And would you put on the overhead Joel 3, 9 and 10? I love this. I'm a man. I love this scripture. Proclaim this to the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. God is calling men and women, the people of God, to war. How many of you know that we're not in a physical war, we're in a spiritual war? That's what we're looking at in the book of Judges. And God is saying, prepare for this. Get ready to do this. And the problem I see with this is in the churches today, not our church, the church down the street, there's no mighty men. There's no people willing to come up. We want the war to be fought. We want the war to be won, but we're not willing to be part of it. Does that make sense? We're going to see that in the life of Gideon. So if your Bibles are open, let's start reading at verse 1. Now remember, we look at the Bible, we study these things historically, but also we apply the principles to our lives. What does this mean to me today in 2018? Well, we're going to see three things. And like I say, today's just the start of our study of Gideon. We're going to see that Gideon is converted, he's consecrated, and he is controlled by God. And I'll point these out as we go, and it's a great study. So let's just jump right in here. Verses 1. Thank you. Oh, I thought you were blessing me. I said, let's get started. And she said, bless you. So I'm like, hey. Sixth verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The Midianites were distantly related to the Israelites. They were descendants of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. We find this in Genesis 25. So they were distantly related to the Israelites, and they come up against them. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They were run out of their own houses, and now they're hiding in the mountains. They're living in caves. They're living in out in the wilderness, and this isn't a fun camping trip for them. Look what all's happening. Verse 3. So it was whenever Israel had sown, okay, they planted their fields and the flocks were coming in, the harvest was coming in, and it was right when they were ready to harvest that the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites. The Amalekites, remember in the Bible in our study, is always a picture of the flesh. They were descendants of Esau. It's always a picture of the flesh. How many of you know that the flesh is probably our greatest enemy, right? How many of you, for your New Year's resolution, decided you're going to lose weight? How many of you have lost weight? Don't raise your hands. But the flesh is one of our worst enemies. But not only the Midianites and the Amalekites, also the people from the east would come up against them. So these Bedouin people would come up. They would bring their strange beliefs and weird religions, and they would come up. And look what they did in verse 4. They would encamp against them, and they would destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and they would leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. They would keep the Israelites so oppressed. They would steal their food, they would steal their livestock, they would steal their crops, all this stuff, so that they couldn't build up their armies, they couldn't do anything. Very tragic. Verse 5, and then they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels. The first mention of camels used in wartime here. And they would be without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So they would just come up and just wreak havoc for Israel. It was horrible, horrible. Now notice verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. We're going to stop there. But let me just remind you, it's been 7 years. 7 years is not a long time, is it? 7 years to go from greatness to hopelessness. That's less than, and I'm not trying to get political or anything, that's less than two of our political presidential terms. That's not a long time to go from the top to the bottom, right? But how many of you know that sin is very devastating? And sin will take you on that downward journey very, very fast, right? So now they cry out to God, and look at the first thing God does, and here's where it gets really, really important for you and I. They cry out to God, and notice verse 8. Here's what God does in the road to recovery. And the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Before God brings them deliverance, he sends them the word of God. Think about that for a minute. Before we get our deliverance, God gives us the word of God. How lucky we are, friends, that we have Bibles that we can study, that we have a God who will reveal to us his will and his way through his word. Oh, it's so awesome. I was in the Christian bookstore not long ago, and this has happened to me about 3 times, so I'm starting to think that maybe God puts me in this for a reason. But I've got like over 300 Bibles. Most of them are antiques. I collect antique Bible, and I have 52 different translations of the Bible. I'm a word nerd. I love the Bible. I just, right? So I'm in the Christian bookstore. Guess what section I'm in? The Bibles, right? And I'm just kind of, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I smell the books. Electronics are cool. I love to buy. Right? And there was two ladies, and every time, forgive me, ladies, but this is the third time it's happened to me, and it's always been ladies talking. And I heard this lady tell this other lady, all you need is the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. And let me tell you, nothing freaks me out more than that. I start shaking and twitching. They called 911, and it was just, you know. So finally, you know, being the man of couth that I am, I say, excuse me. And so I start visiting with them. Friends, you know what the book of Hebrews is about? That tells us why it's important we have the Old Testament. We learned from the book of Corinthians that Paul tells us that God did all that stuff for you and I so we would know. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel, so we can learn from all this stuff, right? Friends, the reason we study the Word of God is because God gives us the keys to life, the keys to victory, the keys so we don't have to keep making the same circle track that Israel made, right? That's why we study the Word of God. So God sent, first of all, in their trouble, a prophet to bring them the Word of God. Friends, when you find yourself needing something, go to the Word of God and see what God says to you about that situation. They have some wonderful helps. Get you a good concordance. Get you a good Bible dictionary. Get you a good study Bible. And see what God says about it. Now, be ready. Because God isn't like a lot of the megachurch preachers. Listen to what this prophet says. Still in verse 8. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Think happy thoughts. No, look what, I mean, God will get in your face, and that's good for us. God says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you. I know you think you did it yourself, but I'm the guy who did all that for you. I brought you out of the hands of those who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods. Would you circle that word with the small g, gods of the Amorites? Who are they freaked out at right now? The armies. God didn't say, don't be afraid of the armies. He said, don't be afraid of their gods. Friends, we must understand that there is a spiritual foundation to everything that's happening. I put that Joel scripture up, right? Now, your battle may have nothing to do with the physical realm. It's just spiritual. Your battle may seem to be in the physical realm, but its base is spiritual. Does that make sense? Paul said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, right? So he said, don't fear the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. Underline this, and let's use this as word of instruction for you and I. Let's learn something from this. Underline this. But you have not obeyed my voice. Friends, a lack of obedience to the word of God will always, always, always lead us to oppression, to bondage, to suffering. You see, their problem wasn't the Midianites. Their problem was they were disobedient to God. Right? God sent his word to them. Now, if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, here's the first thing I want you to write down. Diagnosis comes before a cure. Diagnosis comes before a cure. They had to understand why they were in the condition they were in. But the second part of that is diagnosis is not a cure. Diagnosis comes before a cure, but diagnosis is not a cure. They had to see, they were given this cry to God for help, but what they needed was they needed to give a cry of repentance, right? And so God in his love, now it seems pretty firm and pretty tough on him, but God in his love says, hey, you guys messed up. You're not obeying me. How many of you have children that you've had to paddle? My mom didn't raise her hand. Mother, you're in church. I know good and well you paddle your children. Yes, you do. What? Let's see how good I turned out. Why do we correct and discipline our children? Because we do love them, and we're wanting their ultimate good, right? That's the purpose for it. Now, we understand abuse is wrong and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about loving correction, lovingly raising your child to be the man or woman. You know, see, that's the thing. When we have children, we need to understand when we have babies, we don't just have babies. We've got someone's future husband, someone's future wife, the parent of our future grandchildren. No, but you see, we got to understand the big picture. So sometimes as parents, we got to make decisions that might make us a little uncomfortable, might make our children a little uncomfortable, but we know the end goal, right? And that's what God do. He'll get in our face to correct us, but he's wanting to bless us. He's wanting to bring us out of oppression. He's wanting to bring us out of that bondage, right? So he cuts to the chase. He says, you guys aren't obeying me. You've turned your back on me. Now check out what happens here. Verse 11, now he sent his word, he sent the prophet. Now this is great. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord in the Bible, this is what's called a Christophany. Five times in the Old Testament this happens. This is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Once again, we have this happening five times in the Old Testament. And so this would be the Lord Jesus. He came and he sat down under the Tabernath tree, which was in Ophar, which belonged to Josiah, that guy. Now, does that place sound familiar? Well, last week, we first met that location, because whose headquarters was that? That's where Deborah was. Remember that? So the word of God was originating there, and that's where the Lord showed up. Now, there's a lesson there. If you're needing God, where's the first place you should go? You should go to church, right? See, the worst thing you can do is when something starts happening, is quit going to church. I love the internet. I love all that stuff. And when we started streaming live our services, our attendance went down. But there's something about being with the people of God at the house of God with the Spirit of God, right? And that's where the angel of the Lord was. And so Jesus shows up and he starts watching Gideon. Here's our hero in this part of the Bible, Gideon, who's threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites are stealing all their food. Now, to thresh wheat, they would do that on the top of a hill or on top of a mountain. They'd have to crush it first, and usually oxen would walk over it or something like that, but they'd have to crush it, break it up a little bit. Then the people would, they had like a scoop. It was kind of like a spork. It was like a half shovel, half pitchfork, right? Don't you know I wish I would have invented the spork. I mean, that is a handy device, right? You know, you got a pudding cup. Hey, got me a spork. Most people are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. My kids got sporks. It's just the way we are. But it was kind of like a spork thing. And they would throw it up in the air, and the breeze would carry off the shaft, and the grain part, the part that they needed, would fall down because it was heavier. And that was the process. A wine press was down at the bottom of the hill. It was sunken. It was usually made of stone, and that's where they would put the grapes, and they would stomp them, and then the wine would run out, right? So how many of you know that without a breeze, it would be very hard to thresh wheat? So what he's doing is, in order to hide from the bad guys, he's trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. And how many of you know that would be hard work? That you wouldn't have a whole lot of success, right? That's how bad it was, because they were stealing all their food. So this is not a good situation, but that's what Gideon is doing. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Gideon, and said unto him, probably startled him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Don't you know Gideon's working there, and he hears this. He probably throws a spork and turns around and he's addressed as mighty man of valor, and he's probably looking around, who are you talking to, right? I'm a chicken, that's why I'm hiding in here. Verse 13, so Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, now underline this, why has this happened to us? Why has this happened to us? And, underline the next word, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You see a couple things wrong with Gideon's information? Well, the first piece of information he doesn't understand is he's asking, why has God forsaken us, when the truth is God hadn't forsaken them, they forsook God. But the information Gideon was given was that God is the one who left. Friends, there's a lot of misinformation about God being given to the world. And so the world is asking why and where, when the question should be, what now? You might be in a situation that's not very pleasant, that might be oppressing, might be depressing. And you might be asking God, why? You might be asking God, where were you? When you should be asking God, and I'm saying this with love, you should be asking, what now? Okay, I got myself in this situation. This is happening. Maybe I'm a victim of circumstance, and it, because of someone else's actions, I'm in this situation. But what do I do now, God? Right? See, it's not so much the why and where as the what now question we need to be asking. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me okay? So instead of answering him, the Lord responds and says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, if you would please underline that, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now underline this, have I not sent you? Please notice that Jesus says to him, this might that you have I not sent you? Friends, it's not by strength, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. What is the might that we have? God is with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God. Isn't that cool? That is so awesome. So he sends them off on this, and it's very interesting because Gideon freaks out. In verse 15, he says, whoa, 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 Lord. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm not only from the runt tribe, I'm from the runt family, and I'm the runt of the runts. Right? But see, God usually calls the unlikely and the unlovely to do the lovely and the unlikely. Right? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 tells us that God uses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. Right? And so, our validation is not us, it's whose we are. We're God, right? So he says, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Remember he asked in verse 14, he said in verse 14, go in this might of yours. This is the might of Gideon's. God says, I am with you. Friends, we are vessels of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. That is the might we have. No, we can't do it on our own. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Isn't that awesome? Our God is so good. I'd have give up on you guys, but God doesn't. Just kidding. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You can't number this army, but you're going to take care of him like he's just one guy, and he's a smaller guy than you. You'll take care of this. Verse 17. So he said to him, okay, now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Please notice this. In this sign and in the two signs of the fleece, God doesn't get mad at Gideon. Now I'm going to talk at the end of this why we don't have to have fleece faith. But at this point, he has fleece faith. I've been practicing that all week. He says, I need a sign. Verse 18. So please don't depart from here until I come back to you and bring you an offering and set it before you. And the Lord said unto him, okay, I'll wait here until you come back. Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephod of flour. Now remember, they are all their food and everything's being ripped off, so this is quite a sacrifice that Gideon is making to prove this point, right? So he goes and he does all that. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the tree and presented them. And the angel of God said unto him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour the broth on it. And so he did. Now, how many of you know if you want to start a fire, making something wet isn't the way to do it? Okay, but visualize, he's got a nice pot roast out there and all this stuff, and he pours the broth on it, so it's really moist. Verse 21, I'm getting hungry. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and check out what happened. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, Leviticus 9:24 tells us that is how God accepts an offering with fire. Isn't that cool? And don't you know that this really got Gideon going, whoa. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon freaks out a little bit and says, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, the reason he freaks out is because Exodus 33:20, the people of God were told, no one can see God's face and live. So now he's thinking, I've seen God's face. But God settles him down a little bit. Verse 23, and then the Lord said to him, peace be with you, don't fear, you shall not die. Verse 24. Here's where, remember I said three things happened to him. First one is converted. Here's the conversion. Verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Your Bible, if it's in English, might say the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. And it is there to this day in Ophar in the Abiramites. Now, remember what an altar is. We're going to talk about altars here for the balance of the chapter. An altar is a place where God and man met. An altar was a place where your allegiance to your deity was solidified, right? Gideon, for the first time in 7 years, at least 7 years, he has finally received peace. And it only comes through Jehovah. For you and I today, it would be Jesus. Jesus gives us a peace that we can't understand. Some of us have experienced that even in very dark times. But God can give us a great peace. Jehovah Shalom. Verse 25. Now it came to pass at the same night, the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Please notice if you would here. I'm just now getting ready to get into the Bible study. We're going to notice two altars. And friends, we always have two altars in our life. The first altar was the altar to Baal. The wooden image next to it was kind of like a totem pole. It was an image in reverence to Ashtoreth. Baal was a god of prosperity and pleasure. Ashtoreth was the goddess of sexual pleasure, right? And the world still worships those gods today, right? All you got to do is watch TV. And God says, you got to tear those altars down. See, before there can be construction, there's got to be destruction. Look at the next verse. Verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Underline that, in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Let me take just a moment to kind of talk my heart here a little bit. Friends, we either have one of those two altars in our lives. And if we're living by the altar of Baal, we will never experience the altar of God. Right? Because two altars can't exist in the same heart. And until we tear down the altar of Baal and we cut down those images, we can never experience the fullness of what God has for us. Does that make sense? How do we tear down altars we shouldn't have in our lives? Well, some people need to turn their computers off. Some people need to get rid of their smartphones and go back to dumb phones. Smartphones have made our world stupid. Some of us need to stop visiting places that we're prone to visit. Some of us need to give up hobbies that we shouldn't be involved in because they're idols. They're altars. God says you gotta destroy them. But it's not enough just to destroy the old altars. You gotta build an altar to God. Now, God is not a legalist. He's a God of grace. But we still have to have an altar. An altar is where we meet with God. And notice, and I had you underline it, he said, in proper order. There's a lot of people trying to worship God in an improper order. And if you're trying to worship God in an improper order, you're just offering him a bunch of bull. God showed me that in this text. And there's a lot of people offering God nothing but bull. I know you're freaking out. I said that in church, but yeah, wait till next week. Does that make sense? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense. No, God is not a legalist, but he does require the proper arrangement. The proper arrangement is he's got to be first, and there can be no altar to Baal. Does that make sense? So let's keep reading here. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. Let me just stop right there. As God deals with you and about tearing down altars in your life, it's not unusual not to be able to do it by yourself. Don't be afraid, men, to get you other godly men to help you. Ladies, get you godly ladies to help you. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. He gets 10 guys to help him do this. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. As we can see here, he's still not the man of courage that God called him. But at least he's obedient. At least he's doing it. He's doing it at night, but he's still doing it. Verse 28, and when the men of the city rose in the morning, there was the altar of Starbucks torn. I'm sorry, of Baal. I got some bad looks on that. I know. There was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which he had built. And so they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." So the people really, really freak out. They don't like this at all. So the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die." Wow, they're taking this thing pretty serious, right? "That he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that is beside it." You know what's interesting to me about this? Is here they're being harassed, they're being deprived of food and all this stuff. He kills the two bulls. They don't mention the bulls. They mention the altars, right? Why is it, knowing from this church, why is it that some people will spend more money on things that really aren't important, but they will highlight as important the things that are doing them damage? Does that make sense, or did I mess that up in my head? Right? We invest our money and our time into things that bring us no eternal anything, and we get mad when that thing that is false is damaged. Am I making that clear? Because I'm not sure I did. But the looks on your face, I need to move on. Did I lost you at verse 1? Is that what you said? Clay, you lost me at verse 2. So Joash, Gideon's daddy, stands up and says, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? If your God's such a good God, let your God deal with it. Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. Let the God of Baal take care of it." Verse 32, "Therefore on that day, he called him, called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down the altar. Jerubbaal means struggling or wrestling with Baal. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Here they come to rip them off. It's that time of year again. It's about to happen. But look at verse 34. When you come face to face with God, when you tear down the altars that are keeping you oppressed in your life, and you build an altar of God, look what happens. The Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And he blew the trumpet. They haven't heard that sound in 7 years. This was the trumpet to rally the people of God for the purposes of God. First time in 7 years it happens. And look who's the first people to come. The Abizarites gathered around him. In verse 11, these same people wanted to kill him for tearing down their altar. What does that mean? That means, friends, when you make a stand for God, even those people who come against you, when they start seeing God working through you, they will come along beside you. You make your stand, God will bring the people. Isn't that cool? Verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who had gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, all the other tribes. And they come up, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I know that you shall save me, save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, whoa, God, don't be mad at me now. Bear with me. Let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but let the ground be wet with dew. And so the Lord did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Right, so here he gives God the fleece test. Now we don't have to do that anymore. I've got some scriptures for you. If you'll put on the overhead, Psalm 103:14 says, "For he, this God, knows our frame; he remembers that we are dust." Why was God patient with Gideon? Why is God patient with us? Because God knows we're just human. God knows our flaws, our failings. And he's so patient and loving with us. Isn't that awesome? But now, unlike Gideon, today we don't need to have fleece faith. We can have assured faith. Here's why, a couple reasons. For the overhead, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we kind of hit on this earlier. All scriptures, that would be our Bibles. I love this. This is such an amazing, powerful truth. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. God authored our Bible, although he used humans to write. God authored this book that we study. And our Bible is profitable for doctrine, not only religious teaching, but for reproof. The Word of God will set us straight, give us the right path. It will correct us. It'll give us instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of all that is so that the man, and this parenthetically is a woman, for the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we don't need a fleece now because we have the Bible. Right? We have the Bible. Now, next, we also have the Holy Spirit of God, John 14:26-27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled and afraid because God has given us his word and he's given us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And then Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This peace of God, I can't remember what translation, but one translation calls instead of the word peace of God, uses the word umpire. What that means is, let the Holy Spirit's peace direct you. If you're doing something, and all of a sudden you get an uneasy feeling, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, whoa, don't do that. We might call it a conscience, right? Maybe you're doing something and you've got this strange peace about it. That's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah. You guys ever experienced that? You ever walk into a place and all of a sudden you feel, man, this is just a dark, heavy place. I shouldn't be in here. That's the Lord telling you, this is a dark, heavy place. You shouldn't be in here. God has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us a conscience, that part of us that works with the Holy Spirit and with the word of God to direct our paths. Isn't that great? Now, to get into chapter 7, that's where we get to the battle. God's going to use Gideon to win a battle against an innumerable army without any weapons. Only God can do that. But we're not going to get into today, because if I start chapter 7, we won't get out here until 4 o'clock tonight, and I got lunch planned. So, three kinds of people in the world. Worship team, you can start coming up. There's three kinds of people in the world. There's people that make things happen. There's people who watch things happen. And there's people who wonder, what the heck just happened, right? God wants us to be like Gideon and make things happen. So we'll get into that more next week. In summary, as we're preparing to close, four things in summary. Gideon had the power to get free, but he didn't realize it. Gideon was called, this is important, Gideon was called by God to a great work while he was working. He was called to a great work while he was working. What was Moses doing when he got the commission from God? He was working. He was out with the sheep, right? So when you volunteer for the nursery, God will speak to you. Number three, Gideon was letting his past pain paralyze his potential future. I'm the least in the family. When they pick teams at school, I'm always the last one picked, and that's only because there's no other choices. Right? And that led to number four, Gideon had a distorted view of himself. I can't do this. That's why he kept demanding signs. So, those are the four things. Three things to bring us to the point where God will use us. Number one, we need to return to repentance. Number two, we need to identify and eliminate the evil influences in our lives. Some of us need to tear down some altars today. Some of us need to tear down altars today. And then thirdly, we need to reconstruct the altars of God. And you can't reconstruct the altars of God as long as you still have altars of Baals operating in your lives. Make sense? Let's stand and pray. If you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different in church service than you're used to. We're just studying our way through the Bible. And what we do at the end of our lesson is we open the altars for prayer. I'm going to say a prayer right now, and as soon as I say amen, Kelly's going to join me up front. The fellows are going to join me up front. And the worship team's going to lead us in a song. And we invite you to be in an attitude of worship and an attitude of prayer. And if you need prayer, if God has spoken to your heart, maybe you need to destroy some altars today. We're going to give opportunity to do that. Okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study your word. Lord, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to direct and guide us. Father, I want to pray if there's anyone here today who's struggling, they're feeling oppressed, they're feeling depressed, they're feeling like they're in bondage. I pray that today, Lord, you'd give us eyes to see that it's probably because we are keeping alive an altar that we shouldn't have in our life. Father, today, would you break chains? Would you knock down altars? And Lord, would you help us to build an altar to you as you say, in proper order. Father, we're tired of just playing a religious game. We're just offering bull. Lord, we want to be serious with you. We want to see you doing great things in our life. Father, we're tired of the world ripping us off and being greatly impoverished because of our own behaviors. So today, Lord, would you do a great work in our life, whether that's destruction or construction. Lord, we trust you to do great things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This worship.